You see, we have all of these stereotypes. We have all of these experiences. We have all of these things that we've already formulated about anger. And I'm not trying to undo any of that stuff. We all know that most of us don't ever really want to get angry, and we sometimes embarrass ourselves when we get angry. But I want to deal with this tonight because, believe it or not, it is probably one of the biggest things that will ruin a relationship quicker than anything else. It's usually what's said and done in the midst of anger that causes people to be just absolutely at odds. It will polarize any relationship. It will take a church and it will split it right down the middle. It will take you and God and split you right down the middle. Satan would love for you to be angry at God for anything and everything that's going on. So it's very relevant. It's something that's real important. And a lot of times we avoid it because it's something negative we see either in somebody else or something we see in ourselves, correct? So we try to ignore that. There's some people that you know that because of the way they get angry, you go around them, don't you? You avoid that situation. You don't even want to get close to that. And you know what's going to lead into that, so boy, you start backing out in a hurry because you don't want to undergo the wrath of that person or that situation. Well, there's a lot of different things, but we need to look at this tonight. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 26 through 32. Here we go, right out of the Word of God. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So I want you to raise your right hand. Say, Pastor, I promised during this sermon, I will not poke anyone. I will not point at them. I will not tell them. He's talking about you. Okay, you put your right arm up. Most of you probably put your left arm up, cross your fingers, whatever. The problem is that you're going to identify people through this. And that's not necessarily wrong, but don't be afraid to point to yourself because I guarantee you're in here somewhere, okay? So let's look at this. How do you express your anger? John, how do you express your anger? You fly. That amazing. Has anybody ever seen John fly off the handle? All right. Good enough. Barbara, how does Doug handle his anger? I think I know why. He probably never gets the opportunity. Okay, we're going to stop right there because I'm going to lose control of everything. We're just going to start talking about how everybody gets angry. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Well, here's something. Psychologists have identified basically four ways that most of us express their anger, and I want to share them with you too. The first one, and you need to write a mental circle around the one that you... The first one is called the maniac. This is the person who explodes, okay? They literally says this: when things don't go their way, they overreact and they take their aggression out on whatever is in front of them or whoever is in front of them. They are the exploders. This is the person that has the short fuse. It doesn't take much. All you got to do is just step on that nerve. Matter of fact, all you got to do is get close to the nerve. You don't have to step on it, and boom, there they are, all right? Number two are what they call the imploders. And they nicknamed it, those are the mutes. These are the mutes, okay? These are the people that keep it inside. It says, this is the person who is determined never to get angry. Instead of expressing healthy anger, he or she bottles it up inside and pretends as if nothing ever bothers him. Now, they have a little quote that I found that goes with this. Someone once said, when I learned to swallow my anger, I later realized that my stomach was keeping count. These are the ulcer type people. These are the people who feel defeated or don't feel like they can ever win, so they hold back and they just take it that way. Number three are the martyrs. These are the martyrs. These are what they call the nickname of the inflictors. This is a person who is excellent at throwing pity parties. They secretly enjoy being disappointed or feel uncomfortable when things are going well. The anger is repressed and later manifests itself as depression. These are the people who, when they get angry, they want to throw that pity party so the attention comes back on them. And they use this as a crutch, and they use it as a weapon, and they leverage and they manipulate people because of their lack of ability to deal with it, and because they won't deal with it, they just want you to feel upset about that and cause you to even get more angry. Now, I don't know about you, and before I go into the last one, we have this neat little dynamic in my house. I'm kind of like the pouter, okay? You know, when things go nuts, you know, I'm the person that if I get my feelings hurt, I usually will stop in the middle of the sentence and act like I just don't want to participate in the conversation anymore. You know what? That's just a big crybaby thing. It is. It's just a big wang-wang crybaby thing, and I know that, and I wish I could just cut it off and never be like that again. Now, the problem with that is this is always magnified because Sister Debbie, in all of her holiness, is usually the instigator to me becoming a pouter. Now, when she instigates the process that causes me to be a pouter, and she can't get me to participate, then she drives even more. She just gets the little bit bigger hammer. She goes from the ball peen hammer to the, you know, the sledge, and then boom, because she's driving for a result here. She wants this thing resolved. Okay, I'm going to feel better about getting that. All right. So one's pushing and the other's retreating. It's amazing how these opposites, you know, attract, don't they? Number four is the manipulator. This is the one who exploits it. This is what they call the passive-aggressive personality. And this is kind of their motto. I don't get mad, I get even. There you go. Ephesians 4. It says that anger is a good thing. Now, that doesn't make sense, but we got to understand God created it in its appropriate expression to be a good thing. He didn't say that anger altogether, everything is evil. It's a healthy emotion. Can you imagine how it would feel if we could not express the anger that we feel? Have you ever drank a carbonated drink? And you just need to burp in the worst way. I mean, you just got this carbonation just turning, and you're just, and you could, what would happen if you could never do that? Now, I really don't think you really wanted to hear me say that, but, you know, I mean, burp is one of the easiest examples I can think of right now. But, I mean, you just had this pressure built up, and you can't. Well, anger's the same way. These things pick up and they get created for sometimes holy reasons. And we're going to see about that in Jesus' encounter at the temple here in just a little bit. But anger in itself is not wrong. It's the reasons we get angry. It's the motivations that we get angry that usually lead us down the road of incorrect behavior, incorrect communication, and incorrect actions. Correct? So let's just keep that in balance and we understand that so we're all on the same page. Six ways to look at anger. The first three are positive descriptions of anger. If they are good, if they are created from God, if they can be productive, then let's look and see how they are so that we'll, number one, identify them, so that, number two, we'll have permission within ourselves to get angry in that perspective because it's going to be productive. The last three describes what happens when anger gets out of control. So let's look at the good aspects of it, the first three, okay? Six ways to look at anger. Number one, anger is a normal emotion. You are not abnormal. It doesn't matter if you're the exploder or the pity. Doesn't matter if you shut down or you get animated. You get loud and boisterous or really quiet and hurt. It doesn't matter. Okay? Because see, one is not more holy than the other, and one is not more evil than the other. They're the way that you have built. It's your temperament. It's your personality. It's the way that you've learned how to focus and all these things and to filter this through your life. So understand, it is normal. Now, I agree with you, it's not preferred. I don't want to be angry. I don't ever want to be angry. But when it does come, and it's coming for the good purpose and a right purpose, and God wants to use it, it's normal. Be angry and do not sin, the word says. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's hard to believe, but it is possible to be angry and not sin. It is possible to understand that it is not in and of itself bad, and that God did indeed create it for a good purpose and for good intentions. You know what? It's amazing how that sometimes we forget that God says, I hate sin. Hate is a powerful word. It is a verb, and it's usually associated with anger. And when Satan wants to bug you and tell you that God doesn't love you, don't you get angry? But that's probably for a good purpose. God wants you to defend how you're feeling at that point. Let's look at the story of Jesus when he entered the temple. He saw these religious leaders and this stuff going on in God's house. He said, my Father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, you've turned it into a den of thieves. Here, this thing, they're manipulating all that, and he began to get angry. So what did Jesus do? He expressed his anger in healthy ways. And this is how he did it. He focused on the right thing. He was focusing on how this affected God instead of how it affected him. There are times if you're in public and you see an injustice, and I don't care if it's a big one or a little one, I don't care if it's a physical altercation or whatever, you might in that moment measure whether you can literally do anything or not, but if you feel like you can, if you feel like you should, then there's a purpose in there that is greater than you. It's not about what's happening to you, it's about what's happening to someone else. And God at this point was instructing through Jesus as he focused on what was happening in God's house. He said, this is not the right thing to do. And he kept that priority. Our problem is we seldom become angry for the right reasons. We just get angry. And what are the wrong reasons? Because we don't like the way it happened to us. It didn't go our way. You didn't do it the way I wanted it to. I felt cheated, on and on and on. Those emotions could be there. So we have to understand. Let me give you a couple of quotes. Anger is like a fire. If the fire is controlled, it can be helpful and productive. But if the fire gets out of control, it will definitely be harmful and deadly. So we have this base emotion called anger. And if it is used correctly, it will be productive. But if it's used incorrectly, it will be destructive. Aristotle, anybody can become angry. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not within everybody's power. Now, I understand that the things that we're talking about right now sound like those aligning of the stars thing. Well, if Pluto and Jupiter, you know, this only happens about once every 20 billion years. You know, that's really the way it feels for us. If I ever use anger correctly, it's probably very, very rare. Now, the problem is because you're thinking about all the times that you probably incorrectly used anger or when anger came at you. See, here's the deal. I think if somebody is correct, I think if somebody is doing it in a godly way, I think if somebody really loves me, I think if somebody is upset with what I'm doing, but they do the correct delivery, if you will, to me, then you know what? I'm probably going to receive it if I'm have any integrity whatsoever. But if somebody is angry and they just want to blow off, you know what? I'll find myself either avoiding, lying, because we do that a lot sometimes too. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I didn't mean to do that. Or we'll defend ourselves. It's amazing how we get off the point real quick, isn't it? But Jesus didn't do that. He stuck to what he was supposed to be doing. Number two, anger's a warning. It's this little thing that just kind of shows up. It's like those lights on your dashboard, and you're just kind of traveling along, all of a sudden this red light starts blinking, and you just go, oh no. And you want to look, is it your oil light? Is it your battery? It's an indicator that something is not right. This is a productive thing. When anger strikes like that, it is absolutely. And guess what? God built that light into your dashboard, if you will, so that it will show up and let you know that something is wrong. He says, in your anger, do not sin. We can get into trouble when we ignore these signs. It's real easy. If we avoid this type of thing, then we're going to get into trouble a lot because it is a warning. So, three questions. How well do you respond to anger? Listen, nobody knows you better than you. Stop and ask yourself that question. How well do you respond to anger? If somebody's angry with you, how well do you respond to that? How well do you anticipate the things that cause you to be angry? I mean, you know, when we see something, usually we know. Pretty much we've been around long enough, we know this is either going to really hack us off or it's going to upset us or it's not going to be a big deal or whatever. And here's the funny thing. What upsets you may not upset other people. Some of us can be at Walmart and the Powells can be there and their kids are just crawling all over the place and they're just pulling stuff off the shelves. Now, this is fictitious, of course, because they're just some of the most angelic people I've ever met. Except for Mason, he never says anything. But there they are, you know. But there's obviously some families, they're just going nuts. And some people just can't stand it. I mean, they're just, they just want to go in and they go, well, they just want to scream, intervention, you know. And they want to go over there and tell these people what to do and how to raise their kids. Other people, you don't even hear the noise. So it's different how we deal with that. But you need to understand. And the third thing is, how well do you keep your anger from getting out of control? If it's a warning light, And you know what? It indicates that something's going wrong, and we need to understand at what point do we need to intervene? And at what point do we need to stop, pull this thing over, and make sure we don't blow an engine? It's important that we understand that. God designed anger to say to us, proceed with caution. Be careful wherever you're going, because you are been given this thing that God created. Don't turn it into an evil weapon where God wants to use it for good. Number three, anger must be resolved. If we are angry and it goes unresolved, obviously it's going to be very, very negative. It needs to be taken care of. You know what? I've kind of tried to come to grips with pain in the following understanding. Pain is there to let us know there is a problem. If we did not have pain, we could hurt ourselves even worse than we may already be. So even though we want to get rid of pain, we want to just take a pill and get rid of it, pain sometimes is this big, you know, thing that just says there's a problem here, investigate it and find out what's going on. Anger is something that if it's unresolved, it's going to just get worse, it's going to fester, and it's going to get infected, and it's going to get bad in a hurry. So it needs to be resolved. Verse 26, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, we have a lot of fun with little jokes about that. Now, the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and my wife and I haven't slept in days. You know, that all of these little jokes. Well, they only mask the truth of the matter is that God says, look, this isn't about time. It's about dealing with the issue, and it needs to be resolved. It can be a healthy emotion, but it's not designed to be a permanent emotion. Now, listen, I don't know if who will admit this with me, but you know what? I'm real good at harboring, if you will, anger and just holding on to it, overlooking a lot of things, causing myself not to react, but that doesn't mean I'm not upset. That doesn't mean I'm a happy little boy. And it doesn't mean that my gut's not churning. And it doesn't mean that when I go home, I think about that a lot. I think most pastors who have been had for lunch over the conversation at dinner on Sundays is usually because of a lot of anger issues that were never resolved. You know, saying I'm sorry is pretty difficult, but sometimes that's the resolution. But that's not always the resolution. But it needs to be resolved. While Jesus became angry in the temple, isn't it interesting he didn't remain angry? What did he do next? The Bible says he started loving on people. Let me take you to the verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. He didn't dwell on what happened. He allowed himself to get angry, but then the result of that is he continued to minister. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. In verse 14, it says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. So he didn't stay angry. He took care of the situation and he moved on. Now, sometimes it's down the road before we get to the point where we understand, we come to our senses, God helps us, and we resolve it later. Can I just tell you that sometimes it is true, better late than never. Better late than never. And there's times when even though you didn't find the perfect moment at that, maybe you didn't have enough integrity. Maybe you were just too angry that you couldn't see straight. Maybe you lost that opportunity. But you know what? To go on down the road and just to go, well, I miss that opportunity and never do it again is wrong. It's always right, and it's always the appropriate time to go back and resolve something. You ever heard somebody say this when they run a stop sign or a red light? You ever heard somebody say, oh, I'll stop twice at the next one? Oh, really? There is no such thing. We know that. And it's a cute little thing to say. But the problem is that in this, there is an opportunity to go back and redo it the way it should be. Anger will cause a person to become something they don't want to be. It'll cause you to say something that you do not want to say. And if those words come out of your mouth and you do something you should have never done, you can always go back and at least resolve it, even if you can't repair it. I remember I got angry at my mom. I don't know what it was, but, you know, it was third grade type thing, and we had to draw a picture of ourselves, and I brought it home, and it was real cute and had a star on the paper and everything else, and I just was real proud of it. My mom just went nuts over it. And then later on, you know, she said I couldn't whatever. I don't know what it was. And I went in and I took that piece of paper and I ripped it into shreds, and I just left it in a pile on my bed, you know. And I thought, that'll get her. Yeah. It didn't do anything to her. She came in and cleaned it up, and she made sure I saw it. She came out of the bedroom. She goes, and she threw it away. I'm going, it's amazing how that slows you off. But they stick in our gut and our crawl, don't they? But until they're resolved, they're going to be there, and God's going to say, this is not healthy, and Satan's going to go, no, hold on to it. You deserve this. They've really done you wrong. You should be angry. Matter of fact, you need to just go and tell them exactly how you feel. He's good at doing that. Unresolved anger is the number one cause for psychological depression. And I found this, and I thought it was interesting. Researchers found that anger causes the average female's blood pressure to rise 6 points. You terribly weak people. Suck it up, you females. Problem is, it says that the average male's blood pressure rises to 14 points. I don't know what the deal is, you know. It's a man versus woman thing. But you guys handle a lot better than we do. Why not? We've always said you're in control. Let's look at number four. This is where we shift gears a little bit. Now we start talking about, you know, what happens when anger takes over. These are the negative aspects. These other were good. God wants you to understand them. God wants you to not understand them to the point where you use them as a tool or a weapon, but so that you can filter them through the godly process that he wants you to have so that productive things happen with this. Number four is this. Unresolved anger is always an open invitation for evil. When you are angry, you just can't get it out of your gut. You're just so mad you could spit. You know what? It's an open door for Satan to just start throwing ideas and things into your mind so that you would just, you know, disregard what God's word says. But in verse 27, it does say this, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Unresolved anger causes us to ask, what is best for me? Remember, the focus now goes from, this is something God has created for good, and if I learn how to use it, or I learn how to respect it, if I learn how to manage it, then God's going to do it for good. But now it starts turning bad because the focus is on me. It makes me aware of what I don't have or what I've been cheated out of, and it causes me to be concerned only for myself. A couple of verses of scripture out of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:17. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. You know, you're not supposed to shop, you know, for groceries when you're real, real hungry, right? Well, when you're real, real angry, well, we usually snap, we do something, you know. You didn't get a good night's sleep, you're irritable, you know, your neighbor kept you up all night, you know, with their dog, whatever. You know, well, now you're ready to be lit. That's all it takes. And man, boom, and you ruin relationships. Proverbs 29:22 says this, a hot-tempered person starts fights and gets into all kinds of sin. How many times has your mouth preceded you in getting you into a lot of trouble? You just pop off at somebody, all right? I mean, traffic is just a real anomaly, isn't it? You know, just a million things can happen in a split second in traffic. I was driving over here today on Highway 20, minding my own business. I'm over in the right lane, okay? And then I noticed I'm stuck. This goober in front of me is doing the speed limit, and this person beside me is also doing the speed limit. I'm in the mood to do a little bit more than the speed limit, but I can't do anything. And I don't know, I'm just being honest with you because I'm that godly. And I'm understanding that I'm just sitting there, you know, and I look over, and what really irritated me, the person over here is texting. And I thought, honk your horn. And I go, and I think God rest me, he said, no, you idiot. It's going to scare me. They're going to pull right into you or something. And I thought that was exactly what would happen, you know. And see, that's what happens when you get hot-tempered. This is what happens when you react to something like that. Boom. You know, you're just trying to, you know, get somebody's attention. And you're in the right, by the way. I was in the right. I was in the right lane. I was going the right speed. I just wanted to do the wrong thing. Okay. Enough of that. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Well, here's two brothers that they were upset, and, you know, God valued Abel's offering over Cain. But then, guess what? Anger built up in his heart, and he killed his brother. The Bible says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Wow. You know, I know we understand that sin is a lot of things, but I think of blowing up buildings is a really bad thing. Murdering somebody is a really bad thing. You know, on and on and on, and it's amazing. Usually, no blood is shed whatsoever, but sin in the area of anger can absolutely just destroy so much more than anything else. And we got to be careful how we do that. It's not the thing to let you get the best of you, because when it got the best of this brother, he decided to kill his own brother. Number five, unresolved anger is lethal when molded into words. Lethal. Now, wait a second. Let's look at that word just for a second. Isn't the word lethal greatly associated with the word deadly? I mean, it will bring on death. Remember what it says over in Proverbs? Life is hell. I mean, power of life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know, you realize that if you and I were having a private conversation, it probably wouldn't matter if I have a whatever position we're in other words, that I have authority over you, or that maybe you respected me or whatever. You know, the thing is that I can say something that will either lift you up or will tear you down. It will either cause you to feel better about yourself or less better about yourself. And guess who gets destroyed in the process? You lose all respect for me. And it's all because they didn't use words correctly. And it's usually because there's a motive that goes way deep underneath there that takes it a little bit further. He goes on to say, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Quick and careless words cause more damage than anything else that I can know of. Remember that word? Follow this with me. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words will never. There you go. It's amazing how that works. The words are more powerful than it. And beat me up. I mean, cause me to have to go get stitches. I'll hold my arm until the bruise goes away. But I will never be able to disassociate you with what you said. And sometimes we need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, this is powerful, so don't miss it. All communication is not verbal. Sometimes it's what we say with our eyes. It's the way our body reacts to it. You know what? If a visitor came here today and they came and they walked in and sat down and somebody looked at them and then just decided to move without an explanation or a welcome or whatever, because you see, sometimes we just want to give them some space. But if that's not kind of defined either through the visual or through the verbal, then hey, let me move over so you can have some more. You know what? They felt rejected. Now, sometimes you can't erase those first impressions. So it's important for us to remember this. It's hard to believe that words destroy in relationships, but they do. It goes much for that. It damages lives. Number six, and this is the last one. Unresolved anger puts distance between us and God. Unresolved anger puts distance between us and God. There's this chasm that is created because you know what? When you're angry, you know that God's not happy about that. The Holy Spirit is literally telling you day and night, this is not what God wants. God wants you to come to take care of this. And sometimes it's associated with forgiveness or whatever. But God is speaking loud and clear. I don't want this to go on, but you just want to hold on to it because you're so right. You're in the right. You're justified. They did this to you. Whatever. The reasoning in your head is so profound, but yet it's so difficult to just try to close that gap. But you created that gap, and it gets wider and wider and wider. Do you realize that this is why some people leave the church? Because they were hurt. And at first, it might be something minor. And it may have been something that was a misunderstanding or a miscommunication. There's a million reasons for it, but they get hurt. And because that anger, regardless of on which end it is prominent, was never resolved. And therefore, you know what? They just drop out of church. You realize, and this is how strong this needs to be emphasized, there are people that have gone to hell because of unresolved anger. Now, you can blame them all you want, but sometimes because we allowed the anger to be unresolved, we contributed to that concert. I mean, to that conquest, that situation, and we need to take responsibility of that and make sure that things go right. Verse 30 says this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Anger repels the influence of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you're mad and when you're angry, it's hard to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to you because you're so focused on the anger. Your blood pressure boils and you're just so vengeful and you're angry and you just want something to, and it blocks the impact of the Holy Spirit into your lives. And that's why it's so cool sometimes when we come in and listen. You know, it doesn't matter what the setting is. It doesn't matter if the lights are on or off. It doesn't matter what song we're singing. There are times when we begin to worship, and as you worship, you just begin to come in a sharp contrast to what God wants. And that anger that you were holding as you came in, God begins to dissolve it. And next thing you know, you're open for worship, and you're open for the Word, and you're open for God to do cool things. Sounds like I'm talking about Sunday morning. Have you ever noticed on Sunday mornings? I mean, it is hard to get to church without wanting to kill each other. It is almost impossible. I mean, you have these kids, you're dragging them out of bed, and you're waiting in the parking lot if you're either your husband or your wife, all kinds of stuff. It's just everything that can go wrong goes wrong. Murphy's Law was created for Sunday morning. And you're just trying to get to church. And by the time you get into church, you know, you have the greeters, these nice people that we have out there. Hi, how are you doing? And you slap a smile on your face, but underneath you're going, I'm just doing terrible, thank you. It's amazing how that works. But it's so cool that if you, at that moment, you allow that anger to be resolved instead of unresolved, then you can enter into the house of worship, you can enter into a relationship, and the next thing you know, you forgot why you're angry. But it starts all over when you start trying to select a restaurant for lunch. That's when it crops all over again. Let's conclude with this. Three things to help us be good at being angry. Number one, we need to examine ourselves. You know, every now and then you just need to get that mirror that I had today and turn it around, and instead of trying to convince yourself that you're something wonderful, you just need to look at yourself and ask yourself, how am I doing? How am I doing in this area of anger? Is this something that God really wants to work in my area and in my life? Is this an area that He wants me to really put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, most of us, we've learned how to be angry. We have not learned how to not be angry. We've learned how to be upset, but we've not learned how to get rid of all that. And as we examine ourselves, we find out that God always has the answer. Number two, we need to stop and think. You know, if anger is a warning sign, and that was on the good, positive part of this discussion, then we need to stop and think about what it is, what it indicates, and what it might cause us to do. Stop and think. You know, I used to laugh at that whole thing about, you know, when you're angry, count to 10. But you know, that has a lot of intrinsic good into it. Now, if you'll just stop and count to 10, you probably had a few moments to just think for a little bit. It's our knee-jerk reactions that usually we regret. When we stop and thought things through, we probably did things much, much differently if we just take the time to do it. So ask yourself these questions. Why am I angry? Ask, why am I angry? I mean, you get to stop and just ask that question. Because most of the time we'll find out we're angry, but we don't even know why. That's like getting into that argument, and by the time the argument's over, you're going, why are we arguing? I don't know. I guess we just really wanted to argue, I guess, because you really didn't have a good idea why. Number two, is it worth getting angry about? Now, when Jesus walked into the temple, he didn't have to think. Here was God's house that was supposed to be a house of prayer. It was being defiled by all of these things. He didn't have to. That wasn't a reaction. That was a response. It was correct. It was immediate. But sometimes we have to stop and think, you know what, is this the right thing to do? If somebody is just doing the wrong thing, sometimes we need to befriend them and find the correct time to address that circumstance. Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of times our knee-jerk reactions end up destroying a lot of things. The third thing is ask this, what do I really want out of this encounter? What is the net result? Do I just want to put them in their place? Do I just want to let them know how I'm feeling? Do I just want to give them a piece of my mind? Or do I want God to work gloriously and productively and for Him to get the victory and the glory out of this, what we're fixing to have? I'm going to tell you what, it's incredibly responsible for you to correct someone who is doing something wrong as long as it's pointed toward a result that is holy and God is going to get the glory and it's going to benefit that person at the expense of probably yourself. It's pretty tough to do. It's called being selfless. But you know what? God wants to use that great. The last thing is this. We need to replace our anger. Now, when I say replace your anger, I don't mean to fake it. I don't mean to pretend it's not there. let's not go into a sense of denial. God has given us this incredible tool for a very specific purpose, and it can be used for very productive reasons. And I love that we have the example of Jesus getting angry, because what would we do? It's just a great philosophical idea coming out of the Bible, unless we see the example of the sinless Savior who did this himself. So when we get to this point, we need to understand that we need to replace it. And he addresses this in the scripture as well. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And here's the change. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ forgave you. Wow. That's called replacement, ladies and gentlemen. That's called having a good substitute for that. You know what? If I was eating lunch, I mean, I just got served lunch, and there's my plate, and I'm all excited. I got my fork and my knife. I'm ready to go, and somebody takes that food away. You've just kind of really angered me. Speaking of angry, now I'm angry and hungry. But you know what? What I wanted is right there, and it's gone. But if somebody replaces it with something better, then I'm going, I didn't understand that, but that's pretty cool. Hey, I have no problem. We're good to go now. And a lot of times when we hear the Bible say things like, put away your anger and your bitterness and your rage, we feel like God is saying, listen, just take it on the chin. Come on, be a big boy and girl and just suck it up and do the right thing. But you're still angry, aren't you? Well, God is saying, no. He said, I've got a replacement. I've got something you need to put in its place. So instead of going down the road of being angry and upset and destroying things and destroying lives and relationships and leaving a trail of blood and body parts, how about turning this way and start just lifting people up and loving people and serving them, building them up, and the next thing you know, you're going to have to fight off your friends with a stick because everybody's going to want to be around you because you're a pleasant person. You see the good in everybody. And when you're angry, you're just kind of under control. Let me end by saying this. One of the best compliments that could ever come your way will not be in the house of God, but it'll be outside the house of God. When maybe it's a workplace thing, or maybe you're watching your children play a sport and something goes the way that you didn't think it should go, and you want to yell at the ref, or you want to complain about a coworker, or whatever, but you know what? Somebody comes up and they saw you. They were watching you, because guess what? They are. And they're watching you in herds and droves and crowds. I mean, they're selling tickets to watch the Christian on display when something goes wrong. But when you handle that in a cool fashion, you keep your head, you replace all that, you stop and think, you examine yourself. You know, you did the math and you say, you know what, this is not worth it. One, sooner or later, and it may never ever come, but I guarantee you, sooner or later, probably somebody's going to say, I admire you. You know, in that moment, I would have just gone ballistic. I would have lost it. I would have cleared the room. But you know what? You were stable. And it was just something about you. You know what they're talking about, don't you? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God. It's Jesus Christ and his loving spirit that is in there taking care of all this. And it's not because he said, move aside and just pretend like nothing happened. Turn the other cheek. You were waiting on that one, weren't you? I got to tell you, I don't know how many, I don't know if I could do that. But I do know one thing. If God asked me to, I sure hope that I would. The greatest compliment that somebody could give to you is if they see God in you. And most of the time, it'll surface more in anger circumstances than anything else. Hey, to catch the youth, and I thought it was awesome last week. They went and they served, you know, on Iron Gate. And it was just awesome. You see all the pictures if you're on Facebook. It's wonderful to see young people with gloves on their hands feeding people and stuffing things into grocery bags that can go to the homeless and the needy. But you know what? That was planned. And it's awesome. Please don't understand. I understand. I applaud it. I think it's awesome. But what I really want to see is students and adults, because I understand that kids will get the example much better if their parents will grow up first. That example is always clear. But people catching you doing the right thing, not when it is scheduled and not when it's programmed, but when it's just out of nowhere. So you know what? I'm going to have to behave myself on the road a little bit more. I'm going to have to quit gritting greedy about the speed limit. And so are you in whatever area of yours that God has spoken to you tonight. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, oh God, we need your help. Most of us, we've found humor in things that we've talked about tonight. We've also identified greatly with a lot of these things. And Father, we're talking about biblical stuff. This isn't just some high horse or some soapbox that I've crawled up on. Lord, this is just the truth of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you will help us. Because it's no laughing matter when we destroy lives and we cause that anger to just dwell between us and another person. Regardless of how we focus, it doesn't matter if we explode or whether we just take it and just keep it deep within our hearts. God calls us to be people who have resolved our anger issues, not through therapy and not through medication, not through counseling, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's 10 after 7. I hope you're not mad. I hope you're not angry. We're a little over tonight, but maybe we all needed to hear that. Amen? Hey, guys, bring up the lights. God bless you. Fabulous, wonderful, no longer angry people, and we'll see you later. Good night.